Pesach.
Okay, we're here holding in Perek Tav Zayin of the Tiferes Yisrael. This Perek is vintage. What do I mean it's vintage?
It's old.
The purpose, what?
It's old.
Dusty.
This Perek is vintage because the purpose of this Perek is proving Torah min Hashemayim, proving that the Torah is divine. So what would you expect? I'm asking this not as a rhetorical question. What would you expect? They say, okay, we're going to spend the next 45 minutes to an hour on proofs that the Torah is divine. What kind of proofs would you expect? Kind of proofs, examples of proofs. Really? Yeah?
Historical
proofs that the Torah is divine. Well, such as, for example,
My father's.
Okay, like Kuzari proof, you know? 600,000 people told their children that they were there at Har Sinai, and Hashem spoke to them, and Hashem said, listen to Moshe, you know, so come on. Okay, that's one kind of proof. Another kind of proof?
Kosher animals.
Kosher animals, right? The list of kosher animals. Okay, these are the ones that have it, and they never found an animal since then with one or the other, right? Well, it's again, a classic from the Gemara and Chula. Right? Anything else? You know, that variety. And there are svarim written. There's svarim written like that. You know, proving the veracity of the Torah based on these kinds of things. There are weekend seminars to do that kind of thing, right? So the Maral is going to also prove the Torah min Hashemayim. Maral is going to prove the Torah min Hashemayim, but he is going to do it in a way which is completely and totally different. In fact, the Maral is not going to bring any pasuk or any event specifically that says, oh, I could prove that Torah min Hashemayim from here. He's also not going to prove that the Chumash that we have is min Hashemayim. He's not going to prove that the Chumash or the Mishnah or the Gemara, that our specific Torah is the Torah min Hashemayim. That's not the purpose of this parak at all. And I don't know if the Maral ever even specifically proves that it is our Torah that is min Hashemayim. What the Maral is going to discuss in this parak is that there has to be a Torah min Hashemayim. He's not proving any specific event. He's not going to marshal any specific proof to a specific piece of information. The purpose of this parak is, conceptually, there must have been a Torah that was given min Hashemayim. Okay? As we go along, you'll see. It's a much more abstract kind of a thing. It's not going to say, ah, okay, now I can make the final payment on my stone chumash. You know, it's not going to be, there has to be a Torah min Hashemayim. Hashem couldn't have put us into this world without giving us, as human beings, instructions of his own about how to function in the world. He couldn't have just created the world and said, okay, guys, go figure it out. Of course he did. Adam Rishon did have mitzvahs. The Gemara learns from the Psukim in Bereishis, Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al Adam, Hashem instructed man. So the explicit pasuk says only that he instructed him about eat from the trees of the gan and don't eat from the others. That was his mitzvah. Chazal read into that pasuk the Sheva mitzvahs that we call B'nai Noach, which are said more explicitly in the parsha that we read yesterday in Parshas Noach, more explicitly, that they were all said to Adam HaRishon. The Gemara in Sanhedrin learns that. They were all given to Adam HaRishon. So Hashem didn't create man, even Adam, for an instant, as soon as he started talking to him, without instructions, without giving him instructions as to what to do. Says the Maral, that's what the Maral is going to say. That's what the Maral is going to prove. That's his idea, that there has to be a Torah min Hashemayim. Hashem didn't just put us down here, and then we should go search around and find out what seems to us to be correct.
Why couldn't it be like instinct with him? Pre-programmed.
Okay, so let's take a look as we go along, and let's see what it is. He's going to have a three-tiered proof to this, three-leveled proof to this, or three proofs, one would say, to this. But this is going to be the essential idea. Okay, so that's what I mean. And as you'll see, as he says it, you'll see how vintage it is. Right? That's, you know, not trying to be technical or practical or saying, you know, those kinds of proofs that how could you deny this thing. It's more, if you understand the concept of what's going on over here, you're going to have to end up with this result. Okay. So what's proof number one? Proof number one, that the Maharal says, is as follows. Anyone who looks at creation can only marvel at the intricacy and the sophistication of the setup of creation, of the details of creation, of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created things with a tremendous Seder. In fact, that's the classic proof even of a divine existence. You look at the world, you see the intricacy of the human body, or of plant life, or of all the various systems, how they work together. Right? We have somebody here. It's Gevaldik, beautiful thing. Somebody here, you know, in the shul, older person, doesn't have a tremendously elaborate Jewish education, but he writes book after book, self-published. Book after book, just about different aspects of Bria, marveling, look at this. Look at how the eye works, right? And he studied the eye and all the different things and how everything is just so precise, right? How could that just have happened? Right? That's, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Yisaydei HaTaira. Look at the world, and from there you come to an Avas Hashem and a Yiras Hashem. It's not the same thing as studying Taira. It's not the same thing as studying Taira, but it's whatever. In the world, it's called the design proof of God's existence. You look at the world, you see how intricate it is, and then you say, that couldn't have just happened. Right, that's the exception. Right.
I know many scientists who look at the same thing, see the beauty of evolution.
Right. But
how can we say that, I look at it, I see the beauty of creation. They see the same thing and say, the wonders of evolution.
Correct, right. So that this is a reality which is also was spoken about. Rabbi Chana Wasserman famously wrote about it as such. And tell you the truth, I myself will say that I believe in God because I know that there's a God, because I know that there's a God. I was taught that by my parents, and it went into my outer consciousness, and I sense it, I feel it, I know it. It's like, just to me, it's a given. And when I look around at the world and that intricacy, so that confirms it all. If I want to start with the opposite assumption and say there's no God, so there probably is nothing that will convince me. If I want to start at the opposite assumption, there is nothing that can, that can convince me. If I have a vested interest in saying the opposite, right? So then, anyone can twist something to say anything. So I would shy away from saying it as indeed the absolute proof of existence. But let's say we're going to move that away. And we're going to say, okay, we're looking at the world, and we're going to work with the assumption that there's a God in the world. We look at the world that Hashem created, and we say, look how beautifully and organized, how precisely Hashem created everything that would be there in the world. Then we would ask ourselves the next step question. Let's say Hashem would create this world, and he would just have no instructions as to how people should behave in the world. And people would be able to therefore kill and maim and steal and so on and so forth, which they do. So what happens to the world which Hashem created? What happens to the perfection? The Seder is there in the initiation, but it's not there in the continuity. If you buy, right, our favorite parallel always, if you buy a car from the Ford Motor Company, right? You buy a car from the Ford Motor Company. They create it. They build it. And they send it, whatever, to the dealer. And you go to the dealer and you get it from the dealer, right? So they give it to you. They work very hard to create. Well, maybe not so hard, but they work. They work to create as good a car as Nebuch they can, right? And they and they give it to you. Now you can take it, and you can never open that nicely, you know, that little booklet in the vinyl cover that comes in the glove compartment. You can never open that thing. And you could drive out of the dealership and just, you know, you could drive that thing into the ground. Right? You can do that. But on the other hand, they don't want you to do that. Right? They want, you know, they give it to you, and then they give you this book. And it tells you that every 3,000 miles this is what you should do, and every 5,000 miles this is what you should do, and this is the way you should use your brake, right? And this is the way you should use your blinker, and this is, you know, the best way that you would be able to use your light. You don't create something with a perfect design, right? And assuming that you want it to work well. I mean, like, if you're going to say, okay, look, you know, they'd rather you never open that book, so that way they'll sell you a new car in 3 years instead of selling you a new car in 10 years, right? That's in a twisted, you know, commercial mindset, we would say that. But if you create something which you are per se interested in creating, you don't just want it to say, okay, I made it. You want it to last. And so not only do you create it so that it starts off existing, but you also want to give the instruction for its maintenance, for it to be able to last, for the Seder that will allow the item not just to start existence, but to have continued existence. Therefore, necessarily, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to put those instructions in place into the world. That's essentially, in a nutshell, proof one of the Mara. Okay, go ahead. Fire away. We're not finished. He himself addresses some of the fire away questions, but go ahead, fire away. What do you think about that proof?
We seem to have, you know, a very small percentage of the world population knows about the Torah and cares about the Torah and keeps the Torah, but Roi Va'olam has no shaykhus whatsoever and goes 180 degrees against the Torah, but yet the world continues. So I would have thought that you would have to have seen some kind of degradation of the world or something in order to show you that really it's the Torah that's keeping the world alive.
That's it.
I'm saying, like, here we are, you know, 5,000 years into creation or whatever, and like, the world's still going. You know, there's plenty of places where there is no Torah, but yet we don't see them falling into a black hole. That's what it means, that the Torah is what's keeping the world going, and it seems to be going fine.
Maybe you're keeping it.
Seriously? We're in trouble.
I don't see that the Torah really addresses how to keep the world going. Maybe it's more between, you know, how to perfect man more than how to keep the world going. Maybe, you know, his question, the world keeps going without it.
Okay, so perfecting man is going to be a second point of the Mara. Okay, perfecting man is going to be a second point of the Mara. This, meanwhile, is his first point, keeping the world going. So you're saying, come on, there's a whole world without Torah. There's a whole world, arguably. Now you would say, okay, well, look, there's one might say, for the Seder Ha'olam, for the basic perfection of the world, there were 7 mitzvahs. Adam, 7 mitzvahs. Noach, 7 mitzvahs. What does the world say about its 7 mitzvahs? So to some degree, right, the world has adopted the 7 mitzvahs, although it's not always that good at practicing it. And arguably, to the extent that the world doesn't practice the 7 mitzvahs, the world is down the tubes, right? Go take a ride just straight down this street, okay, in this direction. I'm serious. I don't mean to be making fun of anybody or anything like that. Just take a ride straight down. Go into the inner city. Go into the inner city where Leisigzel isn't there and Leisignev isn't there and Leisinov isn't there. What? Right. You know. What do you have? That's Hashem's world of Seder. There you see Hashem's world of order. That's where you see the craziness. That's where you see, in fact, the world going, you know, going down the tubes.
Just make sure so you drive quickly. Could you give me directions to the inner city, please?
Howard, aren't most of those mitzvahs recipients? What's even if
okay.
We were not commanded, Warshaw never talked to us. Okay. We would have also acted like that.
Okay. Good. Good. It's also going to be. This is very good, and I'm glad I opened it up because, you know, we're hitting here on the things that the morale is going to discuss. Now, so let's. So first, but you will say, look. So it's Hashem didn't create a world with foolproof, you know, guidance over here that people are going to be able to maintain it. So part of what we have to understand is, though, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to put it out there. Of course, as part of the complexity of the world, Hashem also created such a thing as Bechira, as free choice, so then it's not necessarily going to be adhered to. And there's the possibility of elements of destruction, of elements of the world that don't realize their fullness. And what we've been learning in the Torah, the transition point that we are up to right now, on the bridge between Parshas Noach and Parshas Lech Lecha, where the Torah switches from talking about the whole wide world to talking about Klal Yisrael, that's the transition from Noach to Lech Lecha, right? From Bereishis, it goes from talking about the whole wide world, it's like, okay, now Noach, right? And now Noach's going to become the whole wide world. And then we go from, okay, now you have the whole wide world, all the children of Noach, but now, without physically destroying them, he was, as I've told you many times, he was Bochar in Avram, which was Chorav everybody else. So, you know, there is this narrowing down. Hashem, in creating the Bechira that we have, not the Bechira in us, but the Bechira that we have, one way or the other, it's not necessarily the case that we will follow the instructions, right? And I may not have free choice as to, you know, its intricacy. It's just created that way. But when it comes to the maintenance of the Seder, there is this thing called Bechira. There is this thing called free choice. So, you know, the maintenance of the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to some degree, did limit, did subject to, you know, to some choices we would make, and some would do it and some would not. And the maintenance of the Seder Olam can be, right? When it says, Ro Vayater Goyim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that the nations of the world were ignoring the Sheva Mitzvot. And so he said, okay, they're off to the sidelines. The world is going to exist around and revolve around the Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people. But he had to give it so that somebody would be able to, in fact, take it. He couldn't give it without the instruction manual. How many people around this table have read that manual? And not the Torah, the one in the glove compartment.
Parts of it.
Right? Good parts of it. And the part of the parts of it that you read, parts of that you keep. Right? Right? Some parts of that you keep. Yeah? Yeah, you know, it's... But many people never read it. I never read mine, right? I don't know. You know, I asked my mechanic what I'm supposed to. I hope he read it. You know, like you know. So it's limited. But there has to be a seder, says the Maral, that Hashem gave to the world. That yeah, of course, some will take it, some won't. Some will employ it, some will read it, some will employ it, some won't. But he has to have put it there.
You can't have a title on someone if you haven't given them information a priori. So you can't ask someone to behave properly if you haven't told them ahead of time what the set expectations.
Well, on the one hand, I mean, we do say that many of the mitzvahs, even Bnei Noach, are ones that one would intuit or derive existentially. We can figure out that to maintain society you need a court system in order to do it. On the other hand, I'm wondering, one of the mitzvahs is not to curse God, so it seems that there's at least there's some connection outside of just a social contract that that God would have had to instruct us even in the mitzvahs they know. So there is something that elevates us.
Well, I'm saying you can't have a title on someone. You can't say you shouldn't curse me, unless you've said don't curse me.
Well, I just want to ask on this exact point and going to his question. I remember when I was don't tell anybody, but I went to college. When I was there,
don't worry, it doesn't show.
You're welcome. This important class, this professor lived amongst the Yanomamo Indians. He actually went there. He lived with them, and we saw movies of these Indians, and these people. 100% completely separated from the other than their connection to this person, and you were seeing what people's lives would be like if they had no connection whatsoever to any religion. And I look at them, and I often
what they didn't have a religion of their own.
Well, they had their own, you know, shaman. But it was all created by them, so mm-hmm. No connection to anything biblical.
So what did it look like?
Like New Yorkers.
It didn't look very nice. The people like animals, basically. But I often tell the question I'm asking is,
what was he trying to prove?
What do you think he's trying to prove? That they're humans, just like, I assume they're humans just like you, and we shouldn't judge them. That's the whole college thing.
Okay.
And that we're all equal. But I'm just saying these people never got Bechira. That's why I never understood that. Their lives are just being lived off to the side. But they never got the possibility of Bechira. And is what you're saying, I don't know if you're saying, but it seems like once it got to Klal Yisrael, it sort of channeled itself in a certain direction, and there are so many aspects off to the side that they've forgotten.
I mean, the Bechira is a separate question, and I'm not troubled as much by the Bechira issue. In the narrow sense, you could be to some degree troubled, but in the larger sense, the way I always view it is like this. If a woman becomes pregnant and she decides to have a six pack every day during her pregnancy, right? So what happens? Well, Elena would have tragic impact on her children. So the poor child had Bechira. The way Hashem made us is that we're a continuity of diaries of generations. Decisions parents make become the assumptions of the next generations. You, as an individual, may not have been bocher to be a Jew, but Avram was bocher to be a Jew, and we benefit forever for that decision, right? If Rockefeller was bocher to work hard and make smart and good investment decisions, so his great-grandchildren will be born with millions of dollars in trust funds, right? They're Bechira? No, but that's a parent's zechus. Those Indians are there because of somebody's Bechira. The little child, this little Indian, or whatever the thing is, right, may not have exercised Bechira himself yet, but he's there as a result of somebody's Bechira. And it's the same way we see it naturally. Now, in a mystical picture, which is not an accurate picture of just like this big storehouse of neshamas Hashem has that he sends down from heaven, where you might see, well, what does this neshama have to do with the father, right? Just it's another neshama from the storehouse, bring down another one, Gabriel, but that's not the full picture. The neshama comes together with the guf, and the guf is ashrei yoladeto. The guf is a continuation of what came before. But we do have a world where some have taken it and some have not. So let's deal for a moment with the issue of the intuition, right, which the Maharal hits right away, straight out of the box. I'll read to you a little bit from a paragraph on page Reish Lamed Zayin in the Hartman edition. V'hinei nisha lohem im hoya ba'olam haretzicha. It's not too deep into the parak at all. V'hinei nisha im hoya ba'olam haretzicha v'aniv ha'getzel v'achamas. If in the world there existed murder and adultery and stealing and extortion, let's say, im haya zeh metzius, beyond Washington, I'm saying, im haya zeh metzius yosher mesudar.
Does that include the suburbs?
Im haya zeh metzius yosher mesudar. If was this, would this be a metzius? Would this be an existence that is straight and organized, like the creation is supposed to be? Hare hadavar zeh yosher lemer shadavar zeh mesudar b'yosher. You can't call that an organized and set world. Vim neymar ki ein ha-Torah min ha-Shamayim. And if we're going to say that the Torah is not from the Shemayim, so what you're going to argue? You say it's not from the Shemayim. It's man's wisdom. If man figures out for himself, man understands on his own that murder is not a good thing, that adultery is not a good thing. Harehu mevur. However, says the Maral, any wisdom that you get by yourself is chance. You could get it. Efshar sheyaskil, leyaskil. It could be that you won't get it. V'yanishar b'kayach, it could remain a potential that the person has, but not something actual. You're leaving too much, to some degree, to the imagination. Ki haseichel be'es b'yaseh hu b'kayach, the intellect in a person at the time of creation is all potential. This is something which he's going to go on to discuss. One illustration which he gives, a fascinating illustration, which I don't know enough about it, Hartman quote somebody who quotes somebody, you know, to follow up on exactly where this is. But Plato, who was famous for his, you know, living in the abstract and the notion of the Platonic relationship, Plato had a theory, an active theory, that people who engage themselves in the same kind of work, you know, they're similarly aligned in what they do, it would be appropriate for them to share a wife. As long as they are of a similar mindset, etc. Right? And he quotes that in the Sefer HaMedina, I don't know what it means, the state, that was one of the works of Plato, right? The book 5, the end of chapter 5, he says that it is worthy for all philosophers to share wives. Because they're all philosophers. Okay? Hence Platonic relationships, I guess. So says, look, Yehuda was a smart guy. Did he come to the conclusion of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach? He didn't. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't leave it to the possible development that would come from the mind of man. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to put that Seder into the world. Now again, the Chira will be left that you can take it or leave it. Right? So to some degree, choosing to destroy the Seder, choosing to ignore what's placed in front of you is one thing. But says the Maharal, it couldn't have been left that Hashem said, you know, I'm going to create it, and then they have the possible potential to uncover it, to discover it. It's different when Hashem puts it into the world, and then we have the power to reject it, than when Hashem doesn't put it in the world as a definite thing, and just creates within us the possibility of our development of it.
According to this, what is the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to him? He gave it for the book.
For the Seder HaBriah. The Torah is Seder HaBriah.
The world should move on generation after generation, yeah?
Should be able to continue, correct, yes.
You could see the odd places there is no Torah and they moved on.
Okay, so again, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Avraham Avinu, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that basically the world is not going to function under its own strength. The world is going to exist bizchus Yisrael. To the extent that the Jewish people, as the center of the world, maintain Seder HaOlam, maintain internally their order of the world, im lebrisi em avalai l'chuk yishmaim v'atzei samti, the world couldn't exist. Right? The world was shaking when the Jewish people were deciding whether to accept the Torah or not. Because it's all in our hands. It's all in our hands. That's what happens when the Bria gets narrowed to Avraham Avinu. So therefore, somehow, those things will be able to continue to exist despite the fact that they don't practice their own internal Seder, because they'll be able to ride the coattails of ours. They'll be able to be dragged along, carried along with ours. That's the way he would see it. But it's given as the Seder of the world. Again, it's not necessarily that the world is going to disappear, but that parts of the world will be chaotic. Parts of the world will yeah, fine, okay. But that doesn't mean that they disappear into thin air. Nothing here says that. It would just be the world would be crazy. What's but it has there has to be the core that is good. I want to remind you guys of something. I said it over on Tisha B'Av. I read it on Tisha B'Av, and I repeated it one time over the Yomim Neiraim. I think that a certain rabbi in the New York area, Rabbi Ginsburg, wrote an article where he said that, you know, he made an assessment of all the times he helps people work on issues that they're going through, that they find, you know, that their world is they're really struggling and suffering within the world, and there are a lot of different things which he has to deal with. And, you know, basically, when people are having troubles, it's that they're not experiencing the world as the neatest, most organized, most perfect place. That all this stuff about, you know, oh, the eye is very nice, but after that, you know, it doesn't seem to work that well. So his assessment was, I never made this calculation, so I can't tell you if it's an exaggerated assessment or not, but it's certainly not, you know, way off. Is that of the issues of the, you know, the world problems that people are dealing with, his calculation was that 90% of them are man-made. In other words, yeah, sure, to a certain degree he's going to deal with issues of, let's say, illness. Yeah? And all the consequences that can come from that, and there could be baskets of consequences, from that kind of a thing. But a lot of it is, would have been avoided by keeping the Tarei mitzvahs. Such as the mitzvahs of Loisisna Sachicha, don't hate your brother, of Gemilus Chasodim, of Loisain Wisha Samisa, don't cheat one another, don't torment one another with words, Vahafta L'Reach HaKamecha. If we would keep to the Seder of the world, you wouldn't have had so many people, right? What caused the most people in recent memory to shed their belief in God? Certainly Jewish people. Something called the Holocaust, right? That was a man-made disaster. You can ask why God allowed it to happen. Okay, fine. Right? Right? But then you say, okay, God should have intervened and stopped Bechira. Right? Stopped the choice of that to happen. Maybe you would say, you could even go further. You'd say, maybe he was actually acting as an emissary of God to exact some kind of a punishment. But you understand that it all takes place in a framework of ignorance or choosing to ignore, right? Or ignorance has a different... of ignoring the Seder which Hashem prescribed for the world. So yeah, the world is filled with e-Seder. It's filled with a lack of order. It's filled with bad things happening to good people and good things happening to bad ones. Right? But how much of that is because we left the instruction manual in the glove compartment? We never cracked it. Or if we opened it, we never followed it. And again, forget the Germans, Yimach Shemam, right? But think instead about ourselves, about the person who comes, and is just melted in tears and struggling and suffering because of insensitivity and whatever else is going on around. There's a Seder Ha'olam, and if the Seder Ha'olam was ignored wholesale, then there wouldn't be a world with all kinds of things falling apart, in different places. Everywhere, as long as there is a place, a core in the world where the world is functioning according to its Seder, then the rest of it's going to continue to exist. So this is really the first point of the Mara. Now I want to get on to the other points, but I just want to make a little parenthetical point, which I it's a kasha, it's a question which I have just from a parallel thing, and would point at you. Some of you may recall, some of you who have really good memories, may recall that in the Be'er HaGoyla, I remember it because I teach it regularly, okay, but otherwise I forget a lot of stuff here. There's so much that we have. The Be'er HaGoyla, in the beginning, when the Maharal speaks about Divrei Chachamim in principle, right, the Be'er HaGoyla was about the Chachamim, Chazal, what Chazal had to say. So a lot of the Sefer, as you recall, was explaining specific Chazal. But the first Be'er was about the general thing, that there's such a thing as Chazal, and what the role of Chazal is. And Maral over there says an idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically wanted there to be such a thing as the Eraisas, things which he himself said, and the Rabbanans, things that people said. Because there were things that only he could tell us. If he didn't tell us, there's no way that we could know them. And on the other hand, he also created us with certain abilities to understand and appreciate things. And those things that we would be able to figure out for ourselves, he wanted us to create. He wanted us to say. So as long as he creates us with the possibility of that discovery, that's where we pick up where Hashem left off. Right? A concept we've talked about in different contexts quite a bit, right? The idea that man is supposed to be mashlim, is supposed to complete Hashem's bria, so creating us with the faculty to finish it, that we're able to do. So why can't that be true here? Why can't that be true here? Why does the Maral say, it can't be left up to the wisdom of man, because then maybe he'll discover it, maybe he won't discover it, maybe he'll realize it, maybe he won't realize it. Man, Hashem has got to put the whole thing. The Bria has to come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It has to be Mesudar B'Tachlas HaSidur Min Hashem Yizbarach. It wouldn't be coming from Hashem. Is that such a problem? I thought part of the deal is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'll create you and you'll be able to do it. Remember how he makes an astonishing comparison over there where he says that, you know, Hashem creates the eye, but the eye then has the need to protect itself, you know, to maintain itself. It's so parallel. I mean, he uses very surprising terms where he says that the eyelid and the function of the eyelid, you know, to protect the eye and so on and so forth, would be seen more as a function of nature. Yes, a nature that Hashem created, right? But nevertheless, nature has a survival instinct that it protects itself. Right? I create the eye, and then the eye, or nature as a whole, will protect itself, will maintain itself. In a certain sense, what we're talking about here is having a Seder for the world so the world can maintain itself. So maybe that's, again, something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into man, the ability to discover that. So it seems it's a little difficult for me to reconcile that. I can understand what he's saying in each place independently, though. You know, in other words, I understand that idea very much. And I also understand the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look, I have to create the world. I have to create the world and give the world what it needs in order to be able to go. And therefore, he says, that's a notion of Torah min HaShamayim. I would just say as well, and this is not what the Maharal says, but to go in line with what the others say, is that many say, in fact, that is the case. Many have written that instinctive understanding of truth, certainly in terms of Sheva Mitzvahs, maybe in terms of Kol HaTorah Kula, is the way Hashem did speak to man. And he only had to resort to giving us a Torah at Har Sinai when we stopped being so attuned to our pure and correct instincts. The Chavis Halvava says that. The Reb Meir Simcha has a beautiful essay on that, which I've certainly alluded to you before, in Parshas Nitzavim, where he says, Lo b'shamayim hi korav eilecha adavra moed b'fichu v'vavcha l'asai. So you don't have to get it from the heavens. You have it inside of yourself. The trick is just to uncover it.
That's how the others kept the
color. That's exactly what the Medrash means when it says, and the Meshech Chachma cites the Medrash. Medrash in this week's Parsha. I believe it's in this week's Parsha, where how did Avraham Avinu know the Torah? Because his kidneys taught him the Torah. In other words, he intuited it, he understood it instinctively. That's the way Hashem gave the Torah, some would argue. Right? But the Maharal is bringing this now as a proof of really a divinely ordained Torah.
Everything from Torah you could know from your heart?
The Meshech Chachma says everything from Torah. A Jew, certainly, the Neshama, he says, I'm translating his words a little bit, but the Rabbeinu Shel Olam and the Torah is one. The Torah is the essence of the concepts that we can have of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into every person a neshama, which is a piece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that means your neshama knows what to do. Everything. Because it's a truth. Maybe that's what it means. You think that the Medrash, that the Gemara Nida, when it says that when the baby's in the mother's stomach, so a Malach comes, so they have, you know, they have like a little fold-up shtender over there, you know, and they're sitting, learning to him, right? or the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu builds into every neshama intuition. As soon as it comes out into the world and it's hungry, right, suddenly that intuition gets submerged under his needs. And his physical, the things which call it for his physical attention. So then, my pure objectivity goes out the window. Right? That's the way all these things could be meant to be understood. Maharal isn't going there here, huh?
Even you would know like the things like egg arufa,
paraduma, shatness, everything. The fichu levavcha. When you have a chance. Highly recommended. Learn the Meshech Chachma on that pasuk. It's long, but it's worth it. It's fantastic. Huh? It's not in the heavens. The Torah is not in the heavens. Parshas Nitzavim.
The Maharal does seem to write on the list of the very beginning, first part of the book, the idea that the Barons and the Tantan are made to such an extent that you can't.
Zati, you're point that you can intuit as.
Yes, he does speak about it, and there's no, everybody agrees to such an idea. The question is whether without the timtum you would know it yourself, or you would know it once you heard it. You know, sometimes when a person's heart is, so to speak, blocked, you can argue to them, you can argue to them logically and so on and so forth, they're just not listening, they can't hear it, right? So, you know, he's certainly making here an argument against simply saying that intuition is the way Hashem spoke to us, because he says intuition, we never know where it's going to end. Intuition is not, you know, a clear shot, and he wants it to be to some degree a clear shot. Okay. Second proof. By the way, just I like one line here. I put a check mark next to, because I like it very much. He says, "How could it be?" Right. This is on page Reish Lamed Ches. How could it be that everything physical about the creation would be organized so perfectly by Hashem, but when it comes to the spiritual and moral aspects of creation, that Hashem leaves up to, you know, leaves up to us to figure out.
I don't feel good.
How could that be? How could that be? Elu ma'isim shemisad lo yumisadar me'Hashem yisbarach. The higher level things would not come from Hashem. Like, that's like sort of his, you know, thing. Okay. Proof two. Proof two goes to what was said before, which is like this. When you look at things in the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created things with perfection. He created things with perfection. Right? He brings the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which says, Kol ma'asa b'reishis b'tzivyeinam nivru. Everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, a creation, what did he create? He created a little chick, right? Or created a chicken, right? They were created, they were developed b'datam, b'kemosam. They were created with full strength. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created things with the, not just with the possibility of perfection, but with the tools of perfection. And if we understand that man's maila, man's special quality is the seichel, is the intellect, and man's seichel is going to be chaser by himself. We know that people don't actualize their seichel automatically, right? Even the biggest fans of saying, oh, well, it'll go based on intuition and what you understand and so on and so forth, they understand that that's not something which is there automatically, right? It's certainly something which is subject to some weakness and some kind of failure. They'll be the first one to tell you that about the person who doesn't agree with them. So therefore, we would need to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the person with the hashlama, with the necessary fullness that would exist with the man. And that means with the clarity of seichel, with giving them the knowledge, telling them the hashlamas haseichel, which is there within the Torah. So again, the first one is that the Bria, creation as a whole, couldn't exist, right, without these rules. These rules are what maintain the world. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to not just create the world, roll it off the assembly line, but also have hope for its success, has to tell us how to function within the world. But then forget the world. Look at yourself. As a human being, you know that only with these laws do you have full wisdom. And without full wisdom, you're not a full person. Hashem created you specifically to have wisdom. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to have given as well the actualization of that Torah. You know, that's going to be available there to the person through that himself. So Mechayev, in his mind, Torah min haShamayim. But there had to be a Torah that was given to us from the heavens. Now again, same issues will come up in this notion as well. Is every human being going to be subject to it? Is every human being going to have this perfection? So again, he says, well, the Torah is there. It's given. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give the Torah in the desert? Right? One of the famous things which Chazal say, why did Hashem give the Torah in the desert? Because there are no proprietary lines in the desert. Right? It's not, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah in Eretz Yisrael, then it would be clear from the outset, it only belongs to the Jews. If he gave it in England, it would only belong to the English. If he gave it in France, it would only belong to the French. Kosher Baruch gave it to the desert. The desert doesn't belong to anybody. Right? That's the physical expression of what Chazal say, that Hashem went to all the nations of the world and said, here, it's yours. You want it? Kosher Baruch made it available to mankind in creating that fullness of mankind.
But even most Jews don't keep it. Are goy.
100%. So again, it's forfeited. The opportunity is forfeited.
Isn't it forfeited by Abraham? How do you go to in the Har Sinai when basically we were pre-programmed that we should be the ones to get it, no one else?
Okay, so the Ramchal's understanding, it's a good question, it's a serious question. Ramchal's understanding is that at the time of Avram Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Avram and indeed put aside the others, but it wasn't locked in. It wasn't locked in. He opened the door again at Har Sinai and he said, how about it? Right? And then, when they rejected at Har Sinai, then it became that much more final. What does that mean exactly? Right? Not 100% sure exactly what that means. Why it would be, amnesty, what's going on? Yeah, but maybe that's exactly what it is, because we see the same thing is happening as well. Lost it, lovely. Maybe the same thing happened as well when they came into Eretz Yisrael 40 years after Har Sinai, or for generations, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu had Moshe Rabbeinu write the Torah on the stones entering into Eretz Yisrael in 70 languages. Right? So there are Rishonim who say that was, again, making the Torah accessible to some degree to all of the world. Now, again, when are those opportunities? How does it work? I don't know exactly. Right? But there are certain points of so-called open enrollment, right? As we have in the soon to be.
They're going to come to Yerushalayim to learn Torah. What are they learning?
There'll be those who will convert in time, and there'll be those who won't, and maybe we won't accept them if they're just coming for the blessings and the bounties of Yemei Samashiach, but only if they come because of some realm of the truth. Look at the Haftiras of Sukkot, and how it describes those things. It's a complicated matter. But there's some degree where, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put that Shlemus out there, and that's the Shlemus of the people, of the possibility for the people. Maral goes on, he has a beautiful little aside here, where he says, that's the Birchas HaTorah. This Birchas HaTorah, right, we, from a halachic standpoint, say there are two Birchas HaTorah. Right? Right, don't stop, don't say Amen. Right, it's one bracha that goes through Vaharivna and ends Hamlami Torah Lami Yisrael. But on another sense, there's a bracha Lasek B'Divrei Saira. There's a closing of the bracha Hamlami Torah Lami Yisrael, and there's the bracha Vasher Bachar Bano. Someone else says something here. I'll try to give it over well. I try to myself to understand it well. He says the first bracha, the first word, Lasek B'Divrei Saira, is a regular bracha. You make on a mitzvah. Asher Gishonim Tzvayis V'Tzivanu, you commanded us to do X. Right? That's the bracha to do on the mitzvah. The second is Hamelamed Torah Ama Yisrael, who teaches Torah to the Jewish people. What does that mean? Because unlike a mitzvah where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, here, there's matzah, go pick up the matzah and eat the matzah. When it comes to the mitzvah of learning Torah, we're saying we're listening to Hashem. The whole mitzvah is to listen to Hashem. In other words, to recognize that shlemus which Torah is to give us, we're getting from Him. That's the second stage. It's the bracha on the shlemus of the seichel of a person that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving him. But then we go on and we say, okay, look, that's maybe for the individual, but then we speak about Asher Bochar Bonu Mikol Amim Venosan Lanu Es Teirasa Baruch Ata Hashem Naisen HaTeira. He says that's about the fact that this was given as the portion of the Jewish people together. Right? That it's given, not just the HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us this tzura, but that this moment of Bechira, of the choosing of the Jewish people, was Nesinas HaTorah El HaKlal, right? Was, you know, is the final stage that we have to see, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches us and is mashlim us individually, but he made that the lot of Klal Yisrael as an Am. I know I'm saying this last point not so clearly. It's one of the points which he addresses in the discussion. You know, if I have a chance, maybe Meir Teshem will come back and we'll try to articulate that a little bit more clearly. But I just want to say now the third point, and maybe we'll leave a little bit more. There's also a beautiful closing which he gives to this. We'll try to touch upon it today, and we'll see what we wrestle with it next time. But he says, what's the third proof? So he says like this. The third proof is that a human being is the king of the world down here, right? Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into the hands. Uridu b'dgasayam b'leif ha-shamayim. Man is, in a sense, the tzelem elokim, you know, like just like God. God has the power over the universe. Man is given power over this world. Says the Maharal, if you would just create man and put him out there as the master of the world, where would the connection of man and therefore of the whole world be to Hashem Yisbarach? Man has bechira, he has free choice, he can do what he wants, he has that kind of independence that exists. In fact, in a certain sense, you might even say that other creatures, whether in the higher world or in the lower world, would be more connected to Hashem than any human being, because they do exactly what they were made by Hashem to do. A human being has bechira. In order to create the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the connection is created through the Torah min HaShemayim. The live connection is created through the Torah min HaShemayim. That's the live connection between the person and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the third thing. And again, he talks about it. He reads it through, and we could perhaps deal with some more of it to Mir Tashem at another time. But these are the three elements, they says, that necessitate a Torah min HaShemayim. The first is because Hashem couldn't just create a world and not give instructions as to how to maintain the world. The Torah's instructions as to how to maintain the world. Second is Hashem made man, and man's unique faculty is his intellect, his wisdom, right, his seichel. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't give him the ability, doesn't even communicate to him the clarity, the wisdom, the absolute, you know, the best of that seichel, then he's created man with a built-in incompleteness, with a built-in handicap. He has to give him that self-completeness. And finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to draw the line between heaven and earth. He has to create the connection between heaven and earth. And Torah min HaShemayim is that which creates that connection between heaven and earth. If man is left to just figure it out for himself, then man's not connected.
Is it the only way? Because, I mean, we hear lots of non-Muslim people, and even talking about spiritual non-Muslim, I have spiritual connections, they talk about their spirituality, but I'm not religious. And so maybe they're religious in a very minimal sense. They keep certain messages with Nefesh
Nishma. I want to tell
you. Are they the whole talk?
I want to tell you a beautiful thing that I heard once from Rav Michal Tversky. Michal Tversky said the following thing. He says he was davening in shul one day, like a couple of days after Yom Kippur, and this man comes over to him, older man, davening shul rebbe, comes over to him beside himself. He says, what's the issue? He says he wore a certain pair of tefillin. He wore his tefillin. Tefillin didn't look that great. So this boy came back from yeshiva after Yom Kippur, and he was all excited, you know, now he knows everything, and he's putting on his tefillin next to this man, and he takes a look at his tefillin, and he says, when was the last time you had the tefillin checked? And the guy said, check the tefillin? I don't know if I'm checking the tefillin. So he says, you really have to check the tefillin, because, you know, a lot of tefillin, especially the older ones, they weren't made right, and if they weren't made right, it's like it doesn't even count. It's like you didn't even put on tefillin. And this guy, Ernst Ehrlich, sincere guy, like, thought himself, oh my gosh. He goes over to the rabbi, says, like, what's going on? He says, So after Rabbi Twersky excused himself and killed the boy, just kidding. Rabbi Twersky said to him, he says, I want to tell you a story. He says, there was a guy there was a man who had an only child, and this child was like the apple of his eye, was everything. And then the child grew up, and the man was you know, smart enough to know that he had to send the son off. Son had to go off to school. Son had to go off to college, right? But it was very difficult for him. So he said, you know, I'm sending you off. He says, but we have to stay in touch. Of course, I mean, you're like everything to me. So I'm installing a special telephone line, right? Installing a special telephone line. Here's the number. He gives him the number, and he says, I want you every night at 6:30. I want you to call me. Sends the child off, takes him to the airport, child goes off to school, and 6:30, you know, the man gets home, he gets home from work actually at 10 to 6, right? He, you know, takes care of everything he has to take care of, and by 6:20 he's sitting next to the phone, you know, looking at it, watching it, waiting for it to ring. 6:30 comes, nothing. 6:45 comes, nothing. 7 o'clock comes, nothing. Right? What's he gonna do? He says, look, you know, I let him go. I don't know. You know, just came to the place. Could be there's an orientation, things going on. Maybe he doesn't know where the telephones are. What is? Okay. No. So fitfully, he retires for the night. He puts no sleep. The next day, he's home at 5:30. Right? And he goes to the phone, and he's ready, and he's waiting by the phone. Comes. Nothing happens. Third day, same thing. Finally, he says, forget it. And he gets on a plane, and he flies to Boston or wherever it is. Right? And he goes to the thing, and he pulls up to the, and he asks him, he says, where's so and so? And he comes, finally he finds, you know, he comes in on him, he says, how are you? He says, I'm okay, I'm fine. So he says, I don't understand you. He says, you were supposed to call me. So he says, Dad, I did call you. I called you every single day. He says, you never answered the phone. He says, what? I was there, I was waiting by the phone. He says, what number did you call? He said, I called 358-1233. He says, oh my gosh. You wrote down the wrong number. It was 358-1234. So, you know, they collapse into each other's arms. They hug each other. And the father says, he says, you know, I'm not upset with you. You tried. But the bottom line is, there were a few days when we didn't talk. So Rav Michel said, he says, look, you put on your tefillin every day. She's not going to be upset at you. You're trying to talk to him. You did everything you could. But it is true that if the tefillin aren't right, that the real connection of Kedusha that the tefillin creates, that the line wasn't alive. That line wasn't alive. Right, people can search for spirituality in all kinds of places. But in order to have a real connection from Hashem, you need Hashem to tell you how to do it. Right, the whole Kuzari of Rav Yehuda Halevi is built around this idea. Kuzari is the story of a king, non-Jewish king, who has this recurring dream. He's a good man, very good man. As you see from the whole story, the way the story is told, he's a wonderful man. His dream goes like this. Kavanoscha ritsuya avo masecha eina mitsuyin. You mean well, but you're not doing the right things. And every night he has this dream, and it's driving him crazy. So he goes out and he looks to find the true faith. And he tries this one, Christianity, gets rid of that in an instant, Islam gets rid of that in an instant, philosophers get rid of that, comes to the Jew, and that's the rest of the book. But the core lesson of the Kuzri, which is recurring, I mean, it teaches millions of things in the Kuzri, but the recurring theme of the Kuzri is that it's not enough to just have spirituality want well. You need to have an active, real connection to Hashem. And there's only one person, one being, that can tell you how that works. You can't make that up. Hashem says, do this, you'll have a connection to me. So you got to know what he says. To mean well, anybody can mean well. To do right, you got to know what to do. Right? You don't go to a doctor who means well. Right? You know, he's got to know what he's doing. Okay, Mes Hashem. There's plenty more to this parak. We are dividing it in two. Have a good day. Good week.